If you would open your Bibles, we're looking at the second book of the law, the Torah, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Pastor Larry read the background and he gave us from Numbers the title of this woman and the title of the man, Amram and Jochebed. And mothers, I trust that before this morning is over, that everyone would agree with you that every mother's baby is beautiful. It's a biblical truth, and we need to know it and preach it. Exodus 2. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took as his wife a Levite woman. The woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. When she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the river bank. And his sister stood at a distance, that's Miriam, to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. She saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant woman, and she took it. When she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. She took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call you a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, that's Jochebed, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I'll give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses because she said, "I drew him out of the water." Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Dear precious Heavenly Father, I come acknowledging today not only your presence, but the need for your presence. Lord, if ever there were a time in history when we need to understand the importance of mothers, it is today. I pray, Lord, that you would bind the enemy and that you would unloose your Holy Spirit in a powerful way in this place today. I pray, Father, that Jesus would be glorified. And I pray that mothers would be honored. And that all of us as children, for we all have been children and are in so many ways, you even call us my little children, that we would today honor our moms. Seal the truth of this message to our hearts. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Happy Mom's Day. I've come to remind us all today that every mother's child is a beautiful baby. Every mother's child is a gift from God. Living way back in 1571 B.C., in the days of Amram and Jochebed, 3,593 years ago, may seem unthinkable, but the times are very similar to today. Those times were extremely violent in persecution, and there was extremely courageous resistance. The setting for our text was when the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt. There was a different king. He was a man that did not know Joseph or know much about him. He had no care for the Hebrews. And this Pharaoh commanded two Hebrew midwives by the name of Shiphrah and Puah. Maybe they were the two above many others as well, because there were so many Israelites. But he said to them, when you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. If it is a daughter, she shall live. And these amazingly courageous midwives feared God and disobeyed Pharaoh at the risk of their lives. They had names that are important. All our names are important, but Shiphrah's name means to glisten, to be beautiful, to be bright, garnished, or adorned with brightness. Puah's name means to glitter brilliantly. You talk about two women who were shining examples, shining for the Lord in their day. These two midwives shone with courage, facing death themselves by defying the Pharaoh's decree. Because they were pro-life before the word was ever known, God blessed these two women. We read something astounding in Exodus 1:21. It's God's astounding response to these two midwives, Shiphrah and Puah. It says, and because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. It's almost a picture, if you will, that perhaps these midwives, busy women, at this point were barren. But they're no longer barren when they defied Pharaoh. Pastor George Rawlinson wrote a famous commentary on Exodus in 1882. He was the pastor of Westminster Chapel back then and the Camden Professor of Ancient History at the University of Oxford. And he wrote this. He said, God blessed Shiphrah and Puah by giving them children of their own who grew up and gave them the comfort, support, and happiness which children were intended to give. I want you to know there could be no manifest fitness of a gift greater than God gave. Here they kept the Hebrew mothers and fathers away from desolation in their families. And what did God do? He gave them both families. As I begin this message today, I want to remind you that God supports and he applauds all of us who stand up for life individually, and when we as a church stand up for life. And I promise you that the same Lord of Shiphrah and Puah is our God today. The scripture says in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. In 1571 BC and in 2022 AD, he is still the same. I have looked at billboards all over Sweetwater County for years. I've seen many of them. Some are signs that are despicable, and others are wonderful. But I found one sign in the last 2 weeks in Sweetwater County that I have not seen in the 46 years come October that I've been here. I was appalled when I saw it. You may have seen it as well. It's a huge billboard that advertises a number to call so you can have access to have an abortion of your child. Beloved, today over 63 million abortions have happened in America since Roe versus Wade was passed January 22, 1973. And on January 21st, 2022, the gruesome count for the very moment at which 49 years were up The number sounds so much greater because it is a particular number. 63 million sounds bad, but listen how badly it sounds after 49 years to the second. 63,459,781, and now there are many, many more. You know, it's now over 64 million. God give us millions of Shifras and Puas to cry out to God and to cry out to our country and to cry out to the Supreme Court and to cry in Sweetwater County, let their hearts beat. Let their little hearts beat. They are gifts from God, and every gift from God is a beautiful child. Along with Shifra and Pua, God sent another woman, a mother in Israel, a Levite, who married a Levite husband in those dark and evil days of 1571 BC. He gave Amram a shining wife, and the word Jochebed, her name means Jehovah gloried, or Yahweh has raised up, or she in whom God's glory shines. God is seeking for women today in whom his glory shines. On this Mother's Day today, the Lord is still seeking for Jochebeds, mothers in Israel to be mothers for Jesus, Christian moms with faith and courage to stand as Moses' mother stood against the wiles and schemes of the devil. And in our text today, God has revealed four essentials for becoming a biblical Jochebed for Jesus. What will it take, mothers, to become a Jochebed? And as I preach them, it's going to seem so simple that any of us could do it, ladies. And yet, though it's so simple, it needs to be preached. It desperately needs preached today. What are these four essentials? First of all, true Jochebeds see every baby as beautiful, needing nurture, love, and protection. If you'll notice verse 2 of Exodus 2, this woman Jochebed conceived and bore a son, and when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. And Hebrews 11:23 adds, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. On this Mother's Day, I want to tell you that every baby born is a Moses kind of baby. Every baby that is born has a mission that God has for their lives. And God tells us in James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. No variableness, no shadow of turning. Every child is God's beautiful gift from God, a child needing nurture, love, protection, and special attention. I want to say this to all of us. No matter how that child was conceived, no matter what the circumstances were, when a child is conceived, that child is God's gift to be protected. In a world where you grow up to be a slave, and you're beaten over and over day by day, wasn't early death some sort of a relief for them? Well, I want you to know, that's not the way Amram thought. He went to work every day under a lash. Never, never, never kill that baby boy. Historically, at the time, the Egyptians were fearing invasion from their enemies. Pastor Larry read about it. And so they were concerned. If you'll notice in verse 10 of chapter 1, they said, come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. So the picture is now what was going on at that time. The Egyptians had an enemy besides the Hebrews. They had the Hittites. And the Hittites had to get through Goshen to get to Pharaoh. And for Pharaoh, he knew that if the Hittites joined with the Jews, they would lose. And so it was out of the question. Would the Hebrews join forces? Not if Pharaoh could help it. He took these millions of Hebrews from tending their flocks and pasture lands, from their quiet pastoral lives, and he pressed them and impressed them into slavery and drudgery and building cities, storehouses. And what was needed was bricks, bricks, bricks. And under Egyptian taskmasters, the men were brutally forced to dig out the stiff clay, to knead it with straw, with their hands and feet, shape it into molds, and produce an ever-growing tally of bricks. Under scorching heat from the sun and the constant threat and the whip of the lash, the Egyptians beat the Hebrew men. But look what God did. Look at verse 12 of chapter 1. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. Isn't that amazing? The more they tried to kill them, the more they grew. Pharaoh had a plan, but God has the final last word. He has the final plan. God had promised Abraham that his seed would be as the stars of heaven, as the sand on the seashore. Whether it's Pharaoh against Moses or Herod against Jesus, the Messiah, the Lord's Christ, God still has his Amrams and Jochebeds. God still has his Mary and Josephs, and many more of you who will not capitulate to the enemy. We believe in God's beautiful gifts and his giftings in every child. When you look at that child, don't ever say, you'll never amount to anything. God made every child for a purpose, for his purpose. Never is there a horizon so bleak that we should ever fail to look into the face of a newborn baby and not see the very image of God in that baby. We're all made in the image of God, in his image. Yes, marred by sin, but every baby is beautiful and in desperate need of nurture and love and protection. Every child is a child to save before it is too late. It's possible even this morning that some of us know more about abortion than we'd ever want to admit. Please don't have any more if you've had them in the past. Don't have any more. Every child is a child to save. Every child is to be held on too tightly. Every child is to be protected from abortion. Maybe you've never had one and you're even considering it. Don't consider it. That child is a gift from Almighty God. True Jochebed, see, every baby is beautiful, needing nurture, love, and protection. Number two, true Jochebeds place their children in the basket bed of God's sovereignty and set a watch for what he will do. You'll notice when Jochebed could hide him no longer, verse 3 and 4, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And the little sister, his big sister, Moses' big sister, Miriam, stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now what a moment this had to be in the life of Jochebed and Amram. Amram is off working under the lash, making bricks. Jochebed is home perhaps with Aaron, and they're waiting by the door, and they're watching. Maybe in the distance they can see Miriam, who is their sentinel. I want you to know there may be for you moments in history before the dawn of a new day when in the lingering night hours, as dawn and night are struggling for mastery, that God stands over your sleepless bed, there where you can't sleep, and he promises if you'll trust him and place whatever it is in the basket bed of his sovereignty, he will hold you fast. On this particular day, Moses is 3 months old. Jochebed takes him down to the riverbank, this crocodile-infested river. She discovers a place where Miriam can watch. Moses' countenance is too lovely to risk being discovered in the home. His cries, why they hadn't been heard for 3 months, I'll never know. But now, something happens that is immortalized in the New Testament. In Hebrews 11:23, the writer of Hebrews chisels it by divine immortal strokes into this sacred corridor of faith and writes in Hebrews 11:23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, that's Amram and Jochebed, because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. What's God looking for today in you and me? He's looking for Christian homes with godly dads and moms who trust God and entrust our children into his sovereign hands rather than live in fear of the enemy's plots. I have heard it all my life. I've heard this. Times are so bad, you should never bring another child into this sinful world. Well, I want to counter that with the Word of God. Times are so bad, we need more children who will stand for Jesus Christ that you'll raise for his glory. Beloved, if you know Jesus, God has his sovereign hand on each of your children. When our first baby was born, soon 52 years ago in October, I remember Jenny saying, oh, what do you think? What do you think of our daughter? My only response was, Jenny, she's beautiful. And I said that about all seven of our children. You should say it about your children. But just because our children grow up and get married and have their own homes, and we've had to release them, you never totally release them in one way. And let me explain that. Whether they're walking for God or walking away from God every day with our kids and with yours, lay them down in the basket bed of God's sovereignty. Lay them down in the basket bed of God's sovereignty. Whether they are on mission for God or off mission for God, lay them down in the basket bed of God's sovereignty. Whether they are well and strong or deathly sick, lay them down in the basket bed of God's sovereignty. Whether they are successfully employed or hurt or in an accident and unable to be employed, lay them down in the basket bed of God's sovereignty. Whether they are in danger of bleeding to death or whether they're well and strong, lay them down in the basket bed of God's sovereignty. Even when we have no idea if they're going to live or die, lay them down in the basket bed of God's sovereignty. If you have unrepentant children that came to know Jesus when they were young, but they're not living for God now, lay them down in the basket bed of God's sovereignty. God is looking for Amrams and Jochebeds who will entrust our beautiful children into the sovereign hands of an all-loving and all-merciful Father. True Jochebeds see every baby as beautiful, needing nurture, love, and protection. True Jochebeds place their children in the basket bed of God's sovereignty and set a watch for what he will do. Thirdly, true Jochebeds follow God's divine promptings and impulses and nudges during critical times. This is such a simple thing. It sounds so easy, and yet it is so often not done. We forget that we read a text and then we don't know how did this happen. We read in verse 3, when she could hide him no longer. Between the word when and she, something happened. It was a divine impulse. It was a divine nudge. It was a divine prompting, but something happened. She realized with a prompting from God, my time is up. This baby cries loud. We can't do this anymore. We've got to do something else. And under the impulse and nudge and prompting of God, She took for him a basket made of bulrushes and daubed it with bitumen and pitch. And she put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. You talk about a nudge from God. How many of you would obey a nudge from God when it has this kind of odds? Are you sure that's from God? Put your baby in a basket in a crocodile-infested river. Just do that. Put the baby in the water. But she did. But she did. But she did. Wow. She made this paper boat, a papyrus ark, weaving together rushes of papyrus. She made it strong and waterproof in its flimsy texture. She coated it with tar and vegetable pitch. She daubed it with faith and love and a long, long, long kiss. You can bet your boots that Jacob had kissed her little baby. May never see him again. He may be killed before the day is over. She kissed him and placed her beautiful baby in the reeds on the bank of the Nile. She must have chosen a place where she felt the basket bed would not readily float away into the path of some open-mouthed crocodile. And as you know, as the river is flowing, where it goes over ripples, where it goes over rocks, right there is an eddy. That's where fish are, and that's also where crocodile are. She makes very sure where she lays it down. She puts that little ark, that little basket bed there in the reeds, and there's her daughter stationed there. And everything now is resting on a verse of scripture that had never yet been written. It was resting on Paul's word to us by the Holy Spirit in Romans 8:28, which says, "And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Everything was riding on the God of Israel, who showed Jochebed how to design the basket bed. Critical times and divine promptings and divine impulses come to Amrams and Jochebeds who are surrendered to the Lord and believe him. Now, if you didn't notice the young girl on the front of the bulletin, look at that young girl. She's 110 years old. That comes from a historical picture in Alaska. I want to tell you about this lady. I first came to know about her in the year 2000. In the late 1800s, God sent someone to preach the gospel for the first time in Fairbanks, Alaska. His or her name, I don't know. But I do know there was an Eskimo girl born in 1860 in a part of Alaska at that time that was owned by the Russians. Her name was Minnie Nettercook Tucker, and she married an Englishman named Sam Tucker, and she gave birth to 8 children in her igloo, and in God's sovereignty, she became an Eskimo midwife. She had a trademark as a midwife, and how this happened, I don't know, but it's the grace of God. How can it be true of a woman who's living in the coldest region on earth almost, either Arctica or Antarctica? But her trademark was, "My hands are always warm. Babies like my hands. The mamas do too." When her husband Sam died, she was 99, and she moved all the way to Fairbanks. When she was 99, she was still a working midwife. It's an interesting thing that she'd never been to church in her life because there were no churches where she was. She'd never heard of a church. But when she got to Fairbanks, she heard about this church, and she heard about pastors in the church and preachers. Never heard of that before. And so she decided at the age of 100 to try going to church. So she did. She went to church, and at the age of 100, she heard the gospel for the very first time. And Minnie Nethercook Tucker had her name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Never say anyone's too old to receive Jesus. She got home. She was so excited about Jesus. She painted all of her walls with the name of Jesus. She put Jesus on all the walls. Wherever you'd go, room to room, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Of course, that's what Deuteronomy tells us to do. It says put it on our walls and our doorposts. And she did. If you walked in there, you'd find cracker boxes. You'd find calendars and paper bags. And every one was labeled with the name of Jesus. The picture is a historical picture. You can see at the bottom, if you can read at the bottom. It's a historical picture when she was 110. But she got to live from age 100 to the age of 117 when she died, living 17 of her years for Jesus before God took her home to his arms. Like I said, I heard about her in 2000, but when Jenny and I were in Alaska in 2011, we bought three books that were written by her daughter, Edna Wilder. In case you're interested in the first one, Secrets of Eskimo Skin Sewing, that's 1976. The second book is Once Upon an Eskimo Time in 1987. And the third is The Eskimo Girl and the Englishman in 2007. But she died, she went home to Jesus, and it happened because this old woman, even at age 100, knew an impulse from God when she didn't even know about it, and she followed the impulse. She followed the prompting. She followed the nudge. She went to church. God saved her soul. It can happen in your life and mine when we choose to follow God's divine impulse and divine nudge and divine prompting, even as Jochebed did. 25 years ago, in a Japanese leprosarium, a blind leper heard about Jesus. He wanted to learn more. He had learned to read the Bible, but his leprosy now had destroyed some of his fingertips. And he had no sense of pain or a touch, no feel. He could not feel with his hands or feet anymore. And he sought to read the Bible for himself. And so, knowing what Braille was like and already knowing Braille, he taught himself to read with his tongue. And he read the Bible with his tongue. And Jesus came into his life. When we follow divine impulses, divine nudges, and divine promptings, as Minnie Nethercook Tucker did, as the blind leper did, as Amram and Jochebed did, as well Shifra and Pua, God will not fail us. He will vindicate his promptings in our lives. And last of all, I told you it was simple to become a Jochebed. See, every baby is beautiful. Needing love, nurture, and protection. Lay your children down in the basket bed of God's sovereignty and set a watch for what he will do. True Jochebeds follow God's divine promptings and impulses during critical times. And last of all, I hope you like this one because it's beautiful. True Jochebeds are rewarded for their patient waiting for the Lord's supernatural intervention and miracles. Notice verses 5 through 10. Beloved, God always prepares good things for those who trust him. God specializes in reversing seemingly irreversible situations. That's what he does. That's what God did when he sent Pharaoh's daughter to neutralize her father's plans. How was God going to educate a hated Hebrew boy in the wisdom of Egypt and make it possible for him one day to stand in the presence of the Pharaoh and say what God told him to say, let my people go? It had to happen God's way. It was supernatural. He can do it. Our God can. No one else can do it. Remember how we sing that song? Who can do it? Jesus. Only Jesus can. It was God's hand leading that day as Miriam was watching. Amram was praying out at work under the lash. Jochebed and Aaron were praying at home. And we read in verse 5 and 6 of chapter 2, now the daughter of Pharaoh just happened to come down. She, who knows where she bathed every day, but this was the day she came to this spot. She came down to bathe at the river while her young women maidens were attending her. They walked beside the river. She must have seen the basket there because she saw it among the reeds. She sent her servant woman to go pick it up. When she opened it up, she looked and there was the child, and behold, the child was crying. She took pity on the child and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Beloved, I want you to know that moment was not a coincidence. That was a supernatural intervention. It was a God incident for the Israelites. It was God's miracle sent from heaven. Don't be afraid to call it a miracle when God intervenes. Call it what it is. Give God the glory. If you don't give God the glory, even the rocks will cry out. Give him the glory. Call it what it is. Now, Moses' big sister Miriam, she stands up pretty tall now in the reeds. She says, verse 7 to 9, she speaks. Never spoken to Pharaoh's daughter before. God's unfolding for Jochebed, Amram, Miriam, Aaron, and baby Moses something beautiful. And this big sister, she says to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you? Would you like to have a nurse? What a good question for a little girl to ask. Do you need someone to nurse her? And Pharaoh's daughter had only one word to say, go! So the girl, that's Miriam, went and called her mother, that's the child's mother, Moses' mother, that's Jochebed. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, Jochebed, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. Now, I can tell you, you may give me an exception, and I'm glad to learn exceptions, but I've never heard of a mother getting paid wages for nursing her baby. That's supernatural. Wow. So she did. She took the child and nursed him. Now, can you imagine Jochebed nursing Moses? Jochebed must have taught Moses all she could in those first years. From 3 months to possibly 4 or 5 years old, most commentators say it's about the time that a Hebrew woman at that time would quit nursing her little baby. Some say up to the age of 7. But if it's 4 or 5, she's got some years now to do it. It's Jochebed's window to teach Moses every sacred thing she knew about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You can bet those little kids in that home, Miriam and Aaron and Moses, knew the name of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. As that baby was being nursed, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, oh God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, she's crying out. And she not only nurses him at her breast, she teaches him lying in her arms and on her knee. Her window to nurse and teach Moses was limited. Doubtless Jochebed taught Moses things such as being loving and patient, something he never remembered, you remember, as a young man. You'll remember in chapter 2, verse 11, he got to be 40 years old. He'd grown up, and he went out to his people, and he looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his own people. He took matters into his own hands, forgot everything his mom taught him. He looked this way and that, snuck and did it. He struck down that Egyptian and hit him in the sand, buried him. So God knew that the time for using Moses would take a little backside of the desert in Midian time. Pharaoh found out and he was a fugitive. And he went to the backside of Midian. There he met Jethro, married Zipporah. They had children. And he worked out there for 40 years until he saw a burning bush and God called him. I want you to know, when God calls us, if we're patient and we wait, God does miraculous things. One of the greatest passages in Scripture in the Old Testament is found in Exodus 2, 23 to 25, if you want to look. It says, during those many days, 40 years in Midian, after Moses fled from Egypt, after killing an Egyptian, beating one of the Hebrew slaves, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried to God for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and with Jacob. And God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. Aren't you glad that God knows, beloved? He knows. Now, have I given you something impossible to do? Let me remind you of all I've told you. Any true believer like Amram or Jochebed can come and see that their conceived child, and then that child that's in the womb that's born, is a lovely gift from God, a beautiful gift. Any of us can come to trust God and entrust our sons and daughters to the basket bed of God's sovereignty. Any of us can choose to follow God's divine impulses, nudges, and promptings in critical times when God speaks to us. Any of us can know the awesome rewards of patiently waiting on the Lord for supernatural interventions in his miracles. Every believer can know what Moses knew. And maybe some of you don't even know. You've never looked into it. Every one of us should know the meaning of our name. Do you know the meaning of your name? If you haven't looked it up, look it up. You might find God has a message for you in that name. Moses knew his name. He got reminded of it every time Pharaoh's daughter explained why she called him that. Notice Exodus 2:10. When the child grew older, that's when the child was done nursing, Jacob had brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she named him Moses. She said, I drew him out of the water. When Moses was ending his career, he had 40 years growing up in Egypt, 40 years in Midian, and 40 years on the Exodus. He was ending his time, Deuteronomy 33:3. And he began to speak to the Israelites. He had some last words. And Deuteronomy 33:3 says, yes, he loved his people. All his holy ones were in his hand. And I want to talk to you about that as we close. He's got the sun and the moon in his hands. He's got the mountains and the valleys in his hands. He's got you and me, brother. He's got you and me, sister, in his hands. He's got the wee, tiny little baby in the womb and that's born in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. Oh, the joy of knowing you're one of his and that you're in his hands like Amram and Jochebed as Moses. Now let me say a little bit about our hand and our hand when God is moving. Oh, the joy. Oh, the joy of being a Richard Baxter, a Puritan, because a pen is just a pen unless it is in the hands of a poet like the Puritan Richard Baxter. A sword is just a sword unless it's in the hands of Richard the Lionhearted. And a violin is just an old broken violin if three of the strings are broken on it. But before the aristocracy, Paganini in the Royal Opera House in Paris, you know how it sounds. You go before a symphony and you go before a concert and you hear everyone tuning up and it's a strange noise. And so there he is before everyone, and he's tuning, and as he tunes one of the strings, it goes bing. And then he's tuning, and he tunes another string, bing. No, you have two broken. Well, try this one. He tunes the next one. We'll leave it that way. And he played on one string one of the greatest concerts that has ever been witnessed. Paganini, why? Who had that in his hands? Now let me tell you about a little boy that went out in the desert with a whole multitude of people one day. Apparently, one mother remembered to send lunch along. No other mothers, that was the only one. Five little rolls, two fish, probably dried fish. And Jesus said, feed the multitudes. And they say, well, there's 5,000 men, and that means that's not all the wives and all the children. We don't know how many thousands there were. But he says, feed them. And they said, what do you have? And they go checking the crowd, and they find this one little boy. And they ask him, can I bring it to Jesus? And following God's divine impulse, and thinking, no, I won't save it for myself, I'll give it to Jesus. He gave it to Jesus, and Jesus started breaking bread and breaking fish. And when everyone was through eating and had more than enough, there were 12 big baskets you could put a man in that were left over. My last thing to tell you, Jochebeds, is put your children in God's hands. Many other hands may touch your children. But if our children belong to God, if they are in His hands, no one can snatch them out of the Father's hand. Jesus says, I and my Father are one, John 10, 28 to 29. Be a Jochebed. The day is just as critical today. Be a Jochebed. Be an Amram for Jesus. Would you bow your head?